I'm used to preaching with a translator. I haven't gotten to the point in my language ability where I can preach in Bulgarian. So normally when I prepare a 40-minute sermon, I only have to prepare 20 minutes because it takes twice as long with a translator. So I have no idea how long this is going to take. Y'all just hang with me. But prayerfully, the Lord will bless our time together. We're going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 10. And this is the passage where Jesus is sending out the 12 disciples. And at this point, his disciples had not been with him for very long. Just, as we read a couple of chapters earlier, he was calling the disciples. And so not much time had elapsed. And they had heard some of his teachings, and they had witnessed his miracles, but they were still trying to figure out exactly who this man was and what he was going to do. And so he starts sending them out. This is almost like a trial run for them, because he's not leaving yet. He's going to be there for a while. But he sends them out, and he gives them instructions. He tells them how to go and what to do. Take this, don't take that. Go to this town, don't go to these people. He's giving them instructions. And then he gets to a warning. He gives them a warning. And we're going to start in verse 16 in Matthew chapter 10. He says, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household?" This is the word of Jesus to his disciples, a word of warning as he sends them out. I have a question for you. What are you afraid of? Maybe you're afraid of bad health or the economy, terrorists. In our family, recently we've had, I think, 4 people with cancer. We've had 1 brain surgery, 1 heart surgery. I had the pleasure of having my first kidney stone last weekend. And I think it's still in there, by the way, so if I run out mid-service. Are we afraid of bad health? Are we afraid of these things that are sure to come our way? And as I heard this morning, are with you, just like they are with everyone. Most children are afraid of the dark at some point. I know I was as a child, afraid of the dark. And sometimes I would make the mistake of telling my dad that I was afraid of the dark, or he would find out. And as a good father, he would try to cure me of being afraid of the dark. And his cure was, we lived way out in the country, kind of like this, and surrounded by trees on all sides. We couldn't see our neighbors and that kind of thing. We had 1 security light way out in the front by the barn. And he would say the cure was you had to walk around the whole house, outside in the pitch dark. And that was supposed to cure me of being afraid of the dark. So I don't know if it worked or not, but I might try it with my boys just to see if it works for them. In this passage, Jesus is sending his disciples into a fearful situation. And he's making sure they know that. He says that they will be sheep in the midst of wolves. What do wolves do to sheep? They kill them. Jesus is telling his disciples that they're going to die for following him, and eventually they do. He uses a metaphor to warn his disciples that they're about to be in grave danger. And he says, be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. But be wise. He says, don't walk foolishly into danger. So he's not telling them to be willing martyrs, necessarily. So he says, flee persecution later on down the passage. So he says, if you see a hard situation, you know, get out of there. If they're not accepting the gospel where you are, leave and go to another place. And yet, he's telling them that they will be persecuted nonetheless. Some of the Christians in the early church thought that martyrdom was preferable. They actually sought martyrdom, and you can read about these. And yet, Jesus is telling his people, his disciples specifically, at this time, don't do that. He says, don't fear. He says, do not be anxious about what's about to happen to you. Why? Because I'm with you. He says, the Spirit of your Father will speak through you. So don't be anxious about what you're going to say. Don't be anxious about what's going to happen to you, because I'm with you. Now, you might be thinking, what kind of Savior is this? What kind of Savior sends his sheep to be killed? Sends his sheep to the wolves. So he says to his disciples, follow me so that I can send you to the wolves. Is Jesus a good shepherd? A shepherd's job is to take care of his sheep, is it not? To feed them and water them and protect them from wild animals like wolves. So is Jesus a good shepherd? Well, I think that depends on your definition of good. What is good? If you define goodness as comfort, that is that Jesus exists to provide you with everything you need to live a happy and comfortable life, then you cannot read this passage and say that Jesus is good. Because he's not proposing a life of comfort and ease for his disciples. He's proposing a life of persecution and eventually death. However, if Jesus is the good shepherd that he says he is, then there must be something better than a comfortable, easy life on this earth. If he calls you to give up your life on this earth, it's because he has a better life planned for you, namely eternal life with him in heaven. So what's Jesus' motivation for sending out his disciples, his sheep, to the wolves? Let's look back a little bit in chapter 9, Matthew 9, and verses 35 to 38. It says, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus' motivation for sending his sheep to the wolves was the compassion that he had for his lost sheep. His motivation is compassion and love for his people. So he sends his disciples into the world at their own peril, but he gives them a promise. Look at verse 22, back in chapter 10. Verse 22 says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. The promise. He promises the salvation of his people. So we could say, Jesus is a good shepherd, not because he gives you temporary things that will make you happy and comfortable, but he's good because he ordains events and trials in your life that will draw you closer to him and eventually lead to your salvation and the salvation of other people. Let's read on, starting verse 26. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the lights, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who's in heaven. As Christians, we don't need to fear those who can kill our body because they can't kill our soul. Over the past 2 years, we've been following the refugee and migrant situation around the world. This is very close to us because in Bulgaria, as we said, we live in the gateway between Asia and Europe, between the Middle East and Europe, and in the Mediterranean region from North Africa and the gateway into Europe. We're right there, and these migrants are coming through our country. And according to the United Nations Refugee Agency, in last year, in 2015, there were more than 65 million displaced people in the world, most of them driven from their homes by war and persecution. Thousands have drowned in the Mediterranean Sea trying to get into Europe. Many are trafficked as slaves. Some have been shot and killed by nationalists who don't want them crossing through their country. We've had that happen in Bulgaria. But the majority of them are simply destitute. They live in camps or wherever they can find some shelter, many with their children. European countries are rushing to build fences to close their borders. Some countries have already finished their fences. Bulgaria is in the process of finishing theirs to close off the borders so that no more people can get in. Police and military regularly patrol the borders to arrest migrants. And Bulgarians in particular do not want these people, these refugees, in their country. And the people themselves don't want to end up there. There are no jobs. There are no opportunities for these refugees. They want to get to Western Europe. But as I've talked to Bulgarians about this situation, and I try to show them the responsibility we have as just world citizens, and even more so as Christians, that we have a responsibility to help these people. Most of these refugees are coming from Muslim countries where there are wars, and usually Muslims fighting other Muslims. And there's an opportunity. Could God be using the wars and the tragic events that are happening in the world to give us as Christians the opportunity to share Jesus with these people? But I'm afraid that the prevailing response that we're hearing from America around the world is that we don't want them. We don't want to help them. We're afraid of what it might do to our economy. We're afraid that there might be terrorists among them. They might kill us. Our response to the refugee crisis has been driven primarily by fear and selfishness and not by compassion and love. 1 John 4:18 and 19 says, "There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us." If fear is driving our lives, then we have not yet fully experienced or understood the love of God. Is God sovereign? Is he a loving God? We just read from the confession that we believe in the sovereignty of God. I think most of you would say, yes, God is sovereign. God is in control. He is a loving God. Well, what difference does that make in our lives? What difference does this knowledge make in your life? Here's a little test. What are you afraid of? That was my opening question. List out the things you're afraid of, and then consider it. Think about it. Ask yourself the question, are my fears consistent with my theology. I have a friend who is afraid of flying. He's a Christian, a Presbyterian, a Reformed Calvinist, and yet he doesn't like to get on an airplane. Maybe some of you can identify with him, have that fear of flying. But let's think about that for a moment. We just read in the Word that not a sparrow, a little bird, falls to the ground without our Father knowing about it. Do you think an airplane falls to the ground without the control of your Father? Why is there a disconnect between our theology and our actions? Or, in other words, why is there a difference in what we say we believe and the way we live our lives? Maybe we never believed at all. Last year, there was an article in Christianity Today written by Ed Stetzer, and the title of the article was Nominals to Nuns. And Ed Stetzer is commenting on a Pew Research survey that was conducted that said essentially the church in America is in drastic decline. People are leaving the church left and right, and Ed Stetzer is commenting, trying to clarify the results of that survey. And the survey essentially asked people, you know, what is your religious affiliation? Are you Christian? Are you Hindu? Are you Muslim? Are you none or nothing? Are you not religious? The survey found that fewer and fewer people are checking Christian or any religion. Now they're checking no religion. So fewer and fewer people are going to church, are labeling themselves as having some religion. And in particular, the Christian religion. And Stetzer comments that these people that are now checking none were the nominals, the nominal Christians, the Christians who were Christian in name only. So they say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but you never see them at church, and they're not really living a Christian life, but they call themselves a Christian. But he's saying that let me get his words right. The difference now is that the cultural costs of calling yourself a Christian in America are starting to outweigh the cultural benefits. So in the past, when everybody was a Christian, you would say, yeah, I'm a Christian, if you wanted to do a business deal. Or you would say, yeah, I'm a Christian, if you want to be accepted in society. But now it's the reverse. As the tide changes, as it gets more and more like Europe, the cultural costs outweigh the cultural benefits of just being a Christian in name only. So we're getting back to the early church where you are persecuted if you call yourself a Christian. Therefore, there will be fewer and fewer people just calling themselves a Christian that aren't really Christians. When we first started preparing to go to Bulgaria, many people asked us, is it safe? Many people ask us that all the time. I've already had a couple people this morning. Is it safe there? And I appreciate that. I appreciate people that are concerned for us. And if you remember back a couple of years ago when we first started going, this is when Russia was just beginning to come into Ukraine and all of these things were happening. And as you know, the fighting continues today. They're still there. There's a presence. And Crimea and Russia and Ukraine are just across the Black Sea from Bulgaria, and a fighter jet could cross that sea in a matter of minutes. And so I understand the concern. I understand the questions. And so I usually just reply, yes, it's safe. And I appreciate the love and concern of our friends, but I need to ask the question, what is your theology? Is God sovereign? Do you believe that our safety is in God's hands? I believe it is, and I believe you believe that is true. But we have to be careful that we don't start thinking that safety is outside of God's hands. Because I understand the questions. They want to know, are we in a dangerous country? That's what most people are asking, essentially. But we have to be careful that we don't drift too far and think that if you're here, you're safe. If you're here, you're unsafe, because we're in God's hands. And there are unsafe places in the world that God is calling his people to go. So why is this disconnect, again, between our theology, the theology and our actions? We know that God is sovereign and loving, and yet when we're presented with a situation that we consider dangerous, we think that we have to protect ourselves. And this fear prevents us from loving other people and from helping other people, because we're driven by our own motivations, by our own self-preservation. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." Paul's in prison. "But share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the age began." Now, you might expect the missionary to come in and say, "You should all become missionaries, and you should all go overseas." But that's not exactly what I'm proposing. We do welcome any of you that want to come on over. What God wants is for his people to serve him in love and not in fear, wherever they are. Whether it's here in Meridian, Mississippi, or as our son says, Minion, Mississippi. Whether it's here in Meridian or anywhere else in the world, don't be controlled by fear. Rather, be powered by the love of Christ. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus says to the church in Smyrna, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." Does this passage concern you at all? Because it concerns me a little sometimes, to be honest. Jesus does not say that he will protect the church from this persecution. He says you're going to be persecuted and you're going to die. But those who endure will be saved. There's the promise again. You will not be hurt by the second death. Are we today, as the church of Jesus Christ, prepared to remain faithful through the persecution that will come and is coming in this country because of what we just talked about? Things are changing. Or are we more concerned with maintaining our comfortable lives as they are now? 1 Peter 3, verses 13 through 17. Peter says, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." It may be God's will that we should suffer. It may be God's will that we should suffer. Don't fear the suffering, because we do suffer. You have the presence and the power of God living inside you. God will use the suffering for your sanctification and for the salvation of his lost sheep, just as he sent his disciples into the world and said, "Persecution's coming, death is coming, be ready for it, but I'm with you." He gives the same word to us. And he says, as you go out, don't fear what's going to happen to you because I'm with you. I'll give you the words to say. So what is our response to the crises of the world? So we have this knowledge now. We know God is sovereign, God is loving. We have the knowledge. What are we going to do about it? How are we going to live our lives? Our response as Christians should never be surprise or fear, because God tells us in his word, these things are coming. We shouldn't be surprised by the bad things that happened. Our response should be as Jesus responded, with compassion and love when he saw the hurting people. He was not concerned, oh, if I go and hang out with these people, they might hurt me or it might look bad for me. He had compassion and love and he went to them. So is it safe in Bulgaria or anywhere else in the mission field? Yes, it's safe. But it might cost you your life on this earth. We're perfectly safe in God's hands. Our eternity is secured, and we're perfectly safe. So consider your life. Is it guided by your faith in Jesus Christ, or is it guided by fear and self-preservation? In what ways do we need to reconsider and reorganize our priorities to be a true follower of Jesus? Because our natural sinful minds are always thinking about ourselves. We're selfish people. We want to preserve our lives the way they are or the way that we think they should be. And we have to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. As Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2, be transformed by the renewal of your mind to think like Jesus. Because we don't think like that on our own. And if we listen to everything coming in from outside, they don't think like that. They say, protect yourself. Do what's right for yourself. They're not thinking about other people. And as Christians, we have to think differently. He will protect you if you follow him. If you do not deny him, he will not deny you before his Father in heaven. So come to Jesus. Take up your cross and follow him. And do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, these are hard words for us. These are hard words for me. And we don't think this way. Father, we need to be renewed by the power of your Holy Spirit living inside of us, changing our hearts for our sanctification, that we may become more like you. For the salvation of your people, for your lost sheep, we pray that you would do this in our hearts, in our families, in our churches. In Jesus' name, amen.